I feel like all the sermons, I needed to see this. And it looks like the kingdom of God to me. And it's so compelling that anybody who sees it is very difficult to walk away from that. So when people are like, where's your God now? If something bad happens, I'll show you. Yeah, come with me.
Welcome to the Eyes on Jesus podcast with Drew and Tim, two pastors discussing practical details about life, leadership, parenting, and being more centered around Jesus first. The goal of this show is to help you keep your eyes on Jesus through the busyness of life and clutter of your schedules. Now, join us for the conversation.
Well, welcome to the Eyes on Jesus podcast with Drew and Tim. Drew and I are here with you, and our guest this week is Brant Hansen. Brant is an author, a writer, a blogger, radio show host, podcaster, speaker, stand-up comedian, and even an accordion player. Brant is an author of 5 books, including Unoffendable, and his latest book is Life is Hard, God is Good, Let's Dance. Brant, welcome to the program. How are you doing?
I'm good. Thanks for having me here. And people haven't seen, I know you have a video component to this, so if people haven't seen me on video before, I have to give the caveat, 2 caveats, that's all right. Like disclaimers. Number one, my head moves back and forth some, my eyes do, it's have a neurological condition.
Okay.
I can't do anything about it. So I'm made for radio. And the other thing is, this is a totally fake backdrop here.
Oh,
yeah.
Yeah.
It's books. Oh, my goodness. You know,
oh, there it goes. There it goes.
I love that, too. So let's just that's use that. Fine.
Yeah. You have to be on the video version to see that. That was awesome.
So I love it. We try to get people to come check out the video based on our different beard, mustache, and shaving trends. Hey, yeah. Tim has had some great ones. I'm not gonna
changes lie. Weekly sometimes. So
okay, that's funny because I just changed mine. I've grown out my beard further than I ever have, and I'm totally digging it. So
yeah,
let's go.
It's new.
It's very distinguished.
I think it's very I like it. I wish I could grow a beard like you have personally. So,
I want to be Gandalf eventually. Like that's my goal when I'm like 80, but yeah. I think I'm going to have to go through the most interesting man in the world phase to get there. So I think that's my next thing.
Hey, it's good to have goals. It's good to have goals.
Yeah.
That's a great goal. I love that.
Hey, Brant, anything else in your bio that you'd like to fill in about your family? Anything else that you'd like our listeners to know?
I've been married coming up on 34 years, and I got 2 grown kids and a grandkid now, which we're ecstatic about. It totally lives up to the hype. It's one of the few things that lives up to the hype. Having a grandkid,
yeah.
Totally is what they said. Yeah. Yeah.
That's awesome.
Good. You get the best of it and be able to hand them back when it's time to be done, right?
That's what I thought. It's even better than that though, because it's not like I'm not looking to hand her back.
Okay.
You know, like all of it. It's just, I missed having little kids. When you're a dad, I enjoyed the whole thing. And so I lamented not having kids to read books to on your lap and stuff. So this is getting back to that's pretty sweet.
That's great.
Oh, that's awesome. Oh, I love that.
So you have a book called Unoffendable, and I love this book. We bought it for our church leadership last year and passed it around, and my wife and I read it ourselves, and it's just an amazing book. And Drew and I did a podcast episode 17, if someone wants to check that out, on what it takes to be unoffendable. And I just wanted to have a couple questions regarding this book, because the impact has just been a lot from what I can tell from talking to people. And whenever the subject comes up, they're like, you got to read this book. And so that's how I came across it, just word of mouth, which is a sign of a great book, and the fact that people just talk about it. Sure. And so, you know, I think being unoffendable has kind of escalated in the past few years post-COVID, and being that a lot of our listeners are Christians, you know, Christians are not immune to this topic, not immune to being offended by things, even though we probably should be. And we have a guidebook in the Bible on how not to be. But let our listeners know some dangers in taking offense, especially as Christians. You know, what have you seen either when you wrote the book or post-writing the book of why this is such an important issue?
Well, we're not taught out of our anger. We're taught the wrong things about it. I was taught the wrong things. It's so common. We all just take it as a given. It's like our plausibility structure that we view everything through. It's based on there's righteous anger and there's unrighteous anger. That's not true in scripture. It's shocking, but it's not because of who we are. And if someone's listening and they haven't read the book, I'm sure that's most people listening, but give me a chance. Like the first couple chapters, I lay out the argument there. And I'm telling you, it seems totally counterintuitive. It's no, we're supposed to be angry about everything that makes God angry or make anything that breaks God's law. We should be angry about. Well, then you're going to be angry 24/7, 365 for the rest of your life. That will be your existence. There's got to be something better. God's anger is righteous, ours isn't. So I think that's the biggest trap, because people, they don't know how long they're supposed to be angry. If I'm righteously angry, how long is that supposed to last? 3 weeks, a month, forever, to the grave?
Right.
It's a deadly misunderstanding. And this way of life where you decide, wait a second, I'm going to forgive people because of what God has done for me, not because they deserve it, because they don't.
Yeah.
But neither did I. So this is a mindset. And I think the reason it's such a big deal, and you're right, it's just been totally word of mouth from the start on that book. I think it's such a big deal because it's actually discipleship. I think because this practice of saying I'm going to forgive as I've been forgiven puts everything back into perspective. At the beginning of the day, if you decide I'm not going to be offended by the same stuff that I keep being offended by, I'm going to forgive people in advance.
Yeah.
Why? Because I have to remember what God's done for me and who I am. Now, the knock-on effects of that are humility, a more childlike way of life, a freer way of life. Now you're more present in the moment. You're less judgmental. People want to be around you. You see things differently. You become a different sort of person, and you become more Christ-like. I think it's a really, really big deal. And Dallas Willard even said that anger is American Christians' biggest problem because they're not taught out of it. This changes everything. And I think that's why it's caught on, because it's such a simple little book, but counterintuitive. And it's a life change that most people say, oh my gosh, my life's better.
Yeah. Wow.
Yeah. That's right about righteous anger. Because a lot of times we justify it, you know, well, Jesus flipped tables. I can just treat my neighbor with, you know, uncompassion. And that's not the case. You know, that's actually the opposite. And I think a lot of times, especially when you look at the hot button topics in the world on social media and even sin and politics and all these things, we take a stance, and it's okay to take a stance. But once that pushes you into feelings of hatred and feelings of demonizing a human being, that's when we cross the line. And so what habits have you seen that help? Because you can forgive someone once, and then, you know, a month down the road, the thoughts surface again, and it's almost like a habit, like you're talking about. Is that like a morning habit? Is that something like you wake up with just that mindset?
Yes, it is a discipline. However, the key isn't to constantly be disciplined the rest of your life. The key is to become a different sort of person. And that's what that discipline does over time. I'm telling you, I call traffic forgiveness practice, because it's a low leverage opportunity for you to be for you to exercise this discipline of forgiving someone. It wasn't personal. They cut you off. Got it. Humans cut people off. Okay. Stop being shocked by the nature of the world. Pray for that person in front of you. Literally ask God to bless that guy today. He's going through something. And if you can't think of anything else to ask for peace in that person's life, because apparently they're not at peace. They're toxic. They're driving like that. Something's up.
Right.
You will feel your blood pressure go down as you do that. You will become... It will become more natural to you over time. You start praying for people in traffic. It becomes a discipline, but you start to react. It's the same as shooting free throws. The reason you shoot 10,000 free throws, like Drew, for your baseball, how many times did you take ground balls? Like,
right.
Yeah. Why? So that in a game, it's a ninth inning, there's a man on third, there's one out, and the infield's in. It becomes second nature. You don't have to think about it. Okay, I need to put my glove. If the ball comes, I put my...
It's muscle memory. You've done it 1,000 times. Yes. It's your thing now, right?
Yeah. It's second nature now. So you become more like Jesus in the moment when you practice this forgiveness thing. It doesn't come naturally, but this is beautiful.
Yeah.
That's why people don't need Christians to be angry about different stuff.
Yeah.
They need us to be different kinds of people. So this is a discipline. Yes, at first. But I'm telling you, over time, it becomes second nature. Even in the moment, you can still have boundaries. You can tell people, hey, that's my parking spot. You can't park there. But it's not out of anger. And you'll be much more cool-headed. You'll be two steps ahead of everybody else, too, when you're the one that's not angry and you're able to think clearly. Like, it's very cool in the moment.
So one of the things you mentioned is just how unique this perspective is and that it's needed so much. I'm curious where this book came from. You know, whenever you're a creator, whenever you're a creative and you're creating a book like this, are you getting this idea because you're looking at society and you're going, man, this is what people really need to hear? Or is this, man, from personal experience, I've got to put this out? Like,
I have the most uninspiring answer to this question that you could possibly imagine. I'm not kidding.
Well, I'm so glad I asked.
Maybe this would be good news in case, because a lot of people are like, well, I'd love to write a book. I should. Why haven't I done it? And well, that was me. And so this isn't that long ago. You know, I'm kicking myself for never writing a book. But the truth is sometimes you don't write because you're a perfectionist. You don't get around to it because you think you need to write the Lord of the Rings trilogy or some, you know, the great American novel or, well, and it dawned on me, I'm not capable of writing the Lord of the Rings. I can't.
Yeah.
And so I read a book by Seth Godin called Linchpin is what it's called. But his point was he's published a bunch of books that are bestsellers and marketing. And he's like, you know what? I'm not a very good writer, but at least I get them done. A lot of people are really good writers. They don't get anything done. Wow. It's better to publish something mediocre than to have these great ideals and never do anything. It's better to hit post really or good. Send than be a perfectionist and never. So I went to the coffee shop on a Saturday morning. I'm like, I'm going to write a chapter about something and it's going to be a really mediocre chapter. It's going to be bad, but I'm going to get it done. And I'm not getting out of this chair until I finish a chapter. And I'm going to do it next week. And I did. And they were both pretty badly written, in my view. And they happened to be about anger. Because I was thinking about it that day, about how I didn't know how long I was supposed to be angry about something and how I can't find it in the Bible. I can't find human righteous anger. So I decided I'll write about that.
Wow.
And I think I sent it off to a publisher and I was like, at least I did it. Now I can be like, I tried. And they sent a thing back to me like, hey, do you have an outline for this? We like it. I'm like, sure, I'll write it out real quick. And that's that book.
Wow. That's awesome.
So, yeah, I don't know if it's awesome or just kind of weird, but.
Well, no, it is because I think, you know, we're talking about perspectives. We're talking about shifts and how to have different disciplines in your life. I mean, that idea of just getting it done and not needing to be a perfectionist. I mean, just me personally, like that speaks to me. I'm like, I need things to be a certain way. I need them to look a certain way, you know, and I want things to be polished, right? But thinking through the aspect of, man, how many things are you not getting done because you're waiting on the perfect moment, the perfect time, the perfect literature, right? And the perfect idea. How many things are you holding back on in your life that maybe you've even been called to because you need to get this done? So I actually think, you know, you said it's not really an inspiring answer. I mean, maybe, but I don't know. I think it's pretty cool. It's a great perspective to have. Yeah, definitely a great perspective to have. I love that.
Well, and it also shows that God will use stuff. Like, I didn't plan any of this.
Right.
No big vision. No big, well, here's my plan to have impact on the. So I'm just trying to show up and be faithful. That has been a thing over time with me. Like, I feel too overwhelmed because I have to do this radio show. So every day it's content. I have to come up with 20 things to say. I can't take live calls. I'm not local because it's indicated. It's not. And I feel overwhelmed by that. So I have to ask God, please help me today with my content. That's my daily bread, please, because I don't know where it's coming from. And so I'm kind of forced into this day by day thing. And God has taken whatever my career is. He's made that path for me. He's opened up stuff. Yeah. I did not do that.
Yeah.
Not a bit of this. It's really been remarkable how this has worked out. I could just say, just today, let me be faithful with whoever comes across my path. Let me love who's in front of me. And then you have to take care of the big picture because I can't. And it's been wild how everything else has kind of fallen into line, sort of.
Wow.
Yeah,
that'll preach. Yeah, that'll preach. Just show up and be faithful. You know, a lot of times we are pressured to have this 20-year vision, and it's, let's just have a 20-day vision. Let's just show up today and
20-hour
vision. 20-hour, like, I mean, it's a lot. Life is a lot. And I think, you know, God already knows the future. And so why don't we just trust him with our daily steps and then let him take us where he wants us to go? And I think too often we try to create our own kingdom and then ask God to bless it instead of the other way around. Is God, show me your kingdom and how can I be a part of it? And so I think that's very encouraging to us doing this podcast, to anyone listening who's just like through the daily grind, like just show up, be faithful, give God the best you have in that moment and he'll bless it.
Yeah. Let him decide what's a success and what's not. You just be faithful. Like the success thing, you have no idea sometimes what that looks like. Like,
yeah.
In the end, there's so many stories in the Bible, like it looks like it's not success to the person, but ultimately it was. Like, we don't know, but just do the thing.
Right.
Yeah. The last question I have on Unoffendable, since you wrote the book, is there anything that's come out either through hearing from other people or that you've just kind of reflected on that since you wrote the book, you kind of like, I didn't think about it this way, or maybe further, you know, solidified what you were already thinking about the topic?
Well, okay. So I did think, because I'm just Brian Hansen, I'm not like Dr. Brian Hansen, professor of whatever, that some theologians were going to come along. And if they heard of my book, that they'd be like, okay, I'm going to crush this like a tin can. and then it has not happened. So even to the point that like a Tim Keller or somebody like that, I know that the book is ricocheted around Redeemer, you know, when he was there doing his thing. And he had written a sermon about anger that I thought was really not very satisfying intellectually, which is strange for me because I love him. Like I love the stuff he does. I'm like, but that's kind of weak. He just talked about the first half of the verse in Ephesians and he didn't include the part about how you're supposed to get rid of anger before the end of the day. And he made a whole sermon out of it's good to be angry. I'm like, what about the rest of the verse? I mean, why are we supposed to get rid of it if it's good? And I expected somebody like him or somebody that like way smarter and so sophisticated theologically would just be like, this is garbage. And then that has not happened. And I think that's really telling. And I'm not claiming credit for a new thought because I even mentioned people like Bonhoeffer and Martin Luther King Jr. They already subscribe to this idea, but popularizing it is fun. It's fun to watch. It's fun to see lights go. Because again, I do think it makes us more like Jesus. I think the world would see us being very different if we embodied this.
Yeah, it's countercultural for sure. And it, but it's what Jesus did. He pushed against the grain of the time, and throughout history, it's been the same thing. Love your enemies, pray for them, pray for those who persecute you. So I want to talk about your new book. Here it is for the video. Life is hard. God is good. Let's dance. Love that title. It's awesome.
Thanks.
Also, just, you know, reading it, it's very much it's my kind of book because it's one you can just kind of pick up and read a chapter and it doesn't take you, you know, the whole day to read a chapter and you feel like you're making progress in a book. You know, I have so many books lying around. I need one that I could just jump into and jump out of, you know, and this book is fun to read. It's engaging and there's some awesome stories in it too. So just let everyone know kind of what your vision was for this, why you wrote it. Was it the same kind of story of writing a chapter and just seeing where it goes? Or did you have more of the theme before you started?
This is, well, I wanted to write about anxiety for a long time because it's similar to Unoffendable. And then I would talk about anger on the air and genuinely ask questions. And well, how long am I supposed to stay angry about this? It was very genuine. Like when an event happened in the news, we should be angry. Okay. Right. So how long? When I quote Jesus, and I do this a lot because people need to hear it. I need to hear it in the Sermon on the Mount where he's saying, consider the lilies of the field. They'd be like the birds of the air. They're not worried. Be like that. You don't need to worry. People's reaction a lot of times is, yeah, that's so poetic and beautiful. But realistically, we're going to be worried, you know? So what do we do? Jesus is realistic. He's not crazy. And when he says, be of good cheer, like you're going to have troubles in the world, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He's not crazy. Well, we can't really be of good cheer given that like this is happening. Wait a second. Or when Paul is saying, be anxious for nothing. But instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Then the peace of God will guard your heart in Christ Jesus. So the peace comes if I'm not anxious and I take whatever I have and I give it to God. I outsource my worry to him. And then I shift into gratitude. That's the prescription for peace. That's not unrealistic. But people treat it like it is, even like Christians treat it. So I wanted to address that. And I tried to be humorous and stuff, but that's always subjective. whether it's actually funny, but there's a lot there about actually trusting the good character of God that we actually can, even if the worst case scenarios happen in life, that even then he's good. Mm. And there's a peace I've heard from people that have gone through just horrific things. And they will tell you that there was a peace that showed up that even as they're grieving, that they had never experienced before.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So I think that should be encouraging. Like, we're playing from a really strong hand here. So that's what prompted the book, is wanting to help on that score.
I love what you said about people that are grieving, still feeling that peace. I mean, that's, you know, Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, right? Blessed are those who grieve, blessed are the meek. Like, you're referencing the peace that only can be provided by the Holy Spirit, the peace that can only be provided when, you know, you feel that comfort from God. And it's really difficult to prove something like that until you've lived it. And right. I think that's really awesome that you're like, I wanted to hit that perspective. I wanted people to understand that, because you're right. There are a lot of people that are grieving over a lot of things. There are a lot of people that are filled with stress and anxiety and weakness over different things. And we can do all the mental health and all the self-help books and all the therapy and all the this and all the that. We can do all of that we can. But ultimately, there is something so unique, something so specific, and something so relational about the peace that Jesus and only Jesus can provide in those moments. And if you haven't experienced that, if you haven't felt it, then you don't fully grasp it. But you're right. I mean, it far surpasses anything else that we could establish here on earth.
Yeah.
And so it's easy to imagine a horrible situation and go, I couldn't make it. I wouldn't want to live. That'd be it. Like, you can rehearse these worst case scenarios. It's very human.
Right.
And to me, I'd be like, that's how I would feel. But so you don't have that peace that you need until the moment you need it for that.
Right.
Like, that's what seems to happen to people. And that's why I was trying to tell some stories about that. Yeah. They didn't have that well-being, the sense of well-being regardless of circumstances. That's what joy really is. A sense of well-being regardless of circumstances. They didn't have that depth until the moment they needed it. So it's very understandable why we'd be like, well, I couldn't possibly handle that. Well, you could if you trust him. And that's the thing about Jesus taking his friends out onto the lake into the storm. Like, he knows it's going to storm. It was his idea to go out there. If you look at that story, right? Yeah. So he's like, we're going to the other side. They freak out, and he chastises them by saying, like, where's your faith? You should know that even if the ships go down, you're safe.
Yeah.
Right.
Like, we're actually safe. Ultimately, every pain, every tribulation, every worst case scenario, we know this is temporary. These are things we could remind ourselves of because it's true, but we don't pay attention. It's all about what we're putting our attention on that drives us to anxiety. I mean, we know that. So
yep.
That determines everything.
Such an eternal mindset, you know, such an eternal mindset in those scenarios to recognize pain is temporary. What I'm going through is temporary. Go ahead, Tim. What were you going to say, man?
Yeah, well, it's hard to have, you know, a perspective in our culture in America. It's hard to have a perspective when you only look at the last 10 years. But what I look at is, you know, people that say, oh, 2024, you know, the economy's horrible, our president's this and that, and this, you know, you look at all what's happening right now, but having a perspective of, okay, what about the dark ages? What about Roman times? What about during Jesus times when people were being martyred and persecuted? I mean, there's been no shortage of pain in this world. And if Christianity was just this get out of pain free card, then people would sign up for the wrong reasons. But Jesus said, no, take heart because you will have troubles, but I have overcome the world. And so that's where our hope lies in Jesus and building that foundation on him so that when the storm comes, not if the storm comes, we will stay on the foundation of Christ. And I think too often Christians that are shallow, casual, lukewarm, whatever you want to call them, they're not building their foundation on Jesus. So then bam, the trial hits and then you deconstruct and then you lose your faith and you abandon altogether instead of, okay, it's not that, okay, I thought I was going to get out of pain, but no, the pain's coming and Jesus will be there with me in the middle of that hospital room, in the middle of that funeral, whatever it is, because our hope is not in this life ultimately. Our hope's in Jesus, our hope's in the future. And so that comes through in the book as well. And you talk about outsourcing your worries. Talk about that term, what that means, and then what that practically looks like for like our daily life.
Well, it started sort of as a joke. There's a guy named Tim Ferriss who writes like time management books or whatever. I listened to some of his book, and he talked about how he used a personal assistant for everything. She's in India. And so he was really worried about something, and he was talking to her about the day's agenda, you know, schedule my dental appointment and everything. Then he said, "Oh, can you worry about this for me?" And she's like, okay, I'll worry about that for you. And he said, I did it as a joke, but you know what? It actually worked. Like knowing someone else was worried about it for me. Like I could take it off my plate that day and think about other stuff. I'm like, okay, that's kind of genius. He stumbled on something.
Yeah, it's very brilliant right there. Yeah.
Yes, it's because worry is essentially control. You're trying to control the future, and you feel like if you're anxious, you're thinking about it, you're going, somehow that helps, right?
Mm. Yeah.
Well, biblically, we're supposed to outsource our worries to God.
Mm.
Like, he's better than a personal assistant. Obviously, he's far more powerful, infinitely. Like, he cares about us. So it says literally cast your cares on him because he cares for you.
Yeah.
Literally give him the thing. So you outsource your worry. And that's what it says in Philippians when he's saying, be anxious for nothing. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. And then thank him for all he's done. So you outsource it to him. And then you thank him. So gratitude chases out anxiety. It's very difficult to be grateful and anxious in the same moment.
That's right.
So you just start, you start talking to him about all the things you're grateful for. And you can feel yourself settling down. I promise you. And it even says, and then, like we talked about, and then the peace of Christ will guard your heart in Christ Jesus. That's when this peace, mm-hmm. which exceeds our understanding, it says. So this practice of outsourcing our worries, like actually right on. Here's mm-hmm. one other thing I wanted to mention real quick, because I think it's relevant. Faith, when we talk about we're saved by faith, or like the same word is trust, like that same, sometimes it's translated trust, you know, like, substitute saved by trust, trusting the character of God. I don't have every answer. I don't know everything. I can't explain every bad thing that happens, but I've learned enough about his character to trust that he's good.
Yeah.
Well, there you go. That saves you in the here and now. And the reason that changes everything, think about it this way. And I mentioned this in the book. I'm a big college basketball fan. So I'm an Illinois fan, right? So Drew, I know you're into the tournament, so you're into this too.
Yeah,
well, I'm sorry about Illinois, but okay. So what are you a fan of?
That's a long story. It's a long story. We'll get it. I'm a West Virginia fan. We're not usually even in the tournament, so don't even worry about us. Yeah.
Okay. All right. So this is way back when. I'm watching with my son and my wife. He's like 10 or something. I can't remember what he is, but Illinois was in the final eight. They were in the Elite Eight. I'm living and dying with this team. They were number one the entire year, but they were down 18 with 3 minutes left against Arizona. And I turn into Mr. Negative. It's all over. It's the worst. We're going to lose. I even said that. And my wife said, would you quit being such a pessimist? Justice is trying to enjoy this game. Just be with your son. I'm like, well, it's over. They came back and won that game. They're down 18. They went on an epic tear. So I've watched that game on YouTube, like any other line I fan, like 57 times since then. During the game, I'm anxious. I'm angry at the refs. I'm ticked. I'm aggravated. I'm on edge. Well, now when I watch it on YouTube, I'm not experiencing any of that. Why? I know how this ends.
Well, you know the outcome.
I know how this ends.
So that was
exciting.
Yeah. You're talking about, I think I remember this game. It was like 2000, five or something, and it went to overtime, right? Yeah,
I did. Crazy. And but any sports fan, you can watch it, that big comeback or that game where you were like on edge the whole time. We won at the buzzer, you know, we won, but touchdown at the end. But it's like, now I can watch that again. Like, I know where this is going. Same thing with a movie.
Yeah.
Like, I know where this is going. I don't need to be anxious about this. That really gives you a totally different approach to life.
Mm-hmm.
It's very childlike and sweet. There's a sweetness to life. I can trust the goodness of God. I can just be in today and try to be faithful with what comes across my path today. I know how this ends.
Yeah.
It's beautiful. Every tear gets wiped away from our eyes. The lame get to leap like deer. The kingdom is in its fullness and it's already available. Like, how beautiful is that?
Yeah. How, So I'm curious about this because everything you just said, I mean, obviously I'm in total agreement with, but then on top of that, you know, from a leadership perspective, it's a very eternal mindset. Like you said, you already know the outcome. There's no need to fight the anxiousness that comes along with life and the what ifs and the worries. Do you find that this is something that is not just learned by people around you, but it's learned also in maturity? The reason I ask this question is I'm trying to figure out, how do you as a dad show this kind of example to your kids and instill this in your kids? And then also for me as like a pastor, I'm also thinking like, how do I get my high school students, my young adults, you know, because I'll tell you, man, the anxiety in 20-year-olds and teens about the what ifs and they're constantly surrounded on social media by what others are achieving and all this. And I'm like, man, how can I instill in you this eternal mindset and this casting your worries on others? Like, how do we do that practically?
So again, we're talking about becoming different kinds of people. So it's not going to be if somebody's like, I can't just hit a button and stop being anxious. Right. You're right. You can't.
Right. Yeah.
You can't. But today you can start becoming a different sort of person who's way less anxious. You can do this. Again, Jesus is not unrealistic when he says we can be like the birds of the air, the lilies of the field, and not worry about it. He's not throwing out something that's impossible. He's giving us a way to live. So I think a lot of it's being, they're very practical. That's what I'm trying to say in this book about outsourcing your worries, about being grateful. Mm-hmm. There are practices that help us become different kinds of people. So there's several things I talk about in both Unoffendable and this book about anxiety. How about changing what you pay attention to?
Yeah, turn off the news.
So that's right. Honestly, what do you think's going to happen? What do you think? What do you think drives the news? Like, it's all fear of anxiety,
fear based, right? Yeah,
exactly. Changing what you how you pay attention, memorizing scripture. I thought that was like a lame churchy thing when I was a kid. Now I'm like, that is the most punk rock thing you can possibly do in this culture is memorize scripture.
Yeah,
because they can't take it from you,
right?
They can't take it. You can take it anywhere you are. So I'm not walking the dog and I'm reciting things that calm me down because they're true.
It's good.
So I got an app that helps me memorize scripture. So that's just in the last few years, but it changes you. You become a different sort of person. So in short, what you should do in that situation is buy as many copies of my book as humanly possible and just airdrop them over large areas.
That's perfect. That's going to be the plan. That's 100% the plan.
But I do.
We've got a vision meeting at our church next Wednesday. I'm just going to lay that out. Three-phase plan.
Yeah. You can just read one copy or go to the library and get one, but you can jot down some actual practices that will help change you. And you'll become a different sort of person. And man, if you are not anxious in this culture, you shine like a star.
Yep.
Yeah. Everybody else is on edge. Here's an opportunity. If we were a people in a culture of anxiety and anger who weren't anxious or angry, like, that would be pretty fetching.
Tell us about a time you emceed a Toby Mac concert. Because talk about anxious, that would be up there for me.
Well, Toby Mac and the Mac is back. On the DC
no slack. Track. And DC track is Jack. That's so
true. There it is. Yeah.
Comprehension.
I believe that I failed to mention. All right. Sorry.
Mention that.
I'm going to mute Drew real quick. Hold on.
We could go all day. All right. Go ahead.
All right. So I'm a terrible MC. I'm an introvert and I hate MC. I can speak. I love speaking, but I have stuff to say. MCing, I'm terrible. You're supposed to be like, hey, everybody, you're ready to rock and roll or whatever. But anyway, they sent me down to Miami here to MC an outdoor Toby Mac concert. I included this in the books. I'm just like, here's your introvert nightmare. And I had to introduce him. It's 9,000 people outside of this amphitheater. The parking lot's behind the amphitheater. So people could see the parking lot behind the band shell and everything. But I'm up there. I'm like, hey, please welcome. Because they told me to go out there. Toby Mac. And they went wild. And he did not come out. And I was like, what just happened? I went backstage. I'm like, he's not out there. I feel kind of stupid. And they're like on walkie talkies and they're like, oh, hey, sorry. We had some, he's ready now. Okay. Sorry. We had a little miscommunication. Sorry. Can you go back out there and do that again? I'm like, okay. So I went back out. Okay. That was kind of weird, but we had a miscommunication. He's ready now. How about a big Miami welcome with Toby Mac? And he did not come out again.
Oh, my.
And I went, I was like,
face like, man, the Twilight Zone right here. Stadium.
Right. Am I saying his name right? Does he know right. who I'm talking to? Like, what's going right. on?
What do I talked to the promoter. Okay. He didn't come out. So what is there? Oh, we don't know. Hey, what happened? Oh, Jay's still in the refreshment area. Right. Okay. He's ready. Now. Okay. Okay. Brian, he's ready. It's all good. Can you go back out there again? And I was just trying to be a good sport. Like, okay. I went back out, and by now people are like, dude, this is so stupid. They're blaming me basically, because that's, I'm the only face of this event.
Sure. Yeah. Sure.
And so at this point, because no, Toby's not out there. So I said, okay, well, that was kind of weird, but hey, third time's a charm. We're really ready now. Here we go. Toby Mac. And he did not come out again.
No way.
Oh, goodness.
And I, the crowd could seriously watch me as I walked across the stage and I picked up my car keys. And they could see me going down the stairs. I went out into the parking lot, got in my car, and actually drove away. I went home. Because I'm like,
this y'all figure this one out.
Yeah, you did all you could.
I'm done. You're right. I've done a lot of cringy things, but this is, it was just hilarious to me. So the question is, of course, existentially, did he ever come out? Is he still there? Is the crowd still waiting? I don't know. But I did think it was right. hilarious that the crowd would be watching a guy like actually just drive away. Introduced like, for the third.
See you guys. See y'all.
It wasn't Toby's fault. I know that. It was the promoter. I don't think knew quite what they were doing, but oh well. It's kind of a nightmare scenario.
That's, I can't, that's, you're right. That's so cringy. Especially the third time. Like when you say third time's a charm,
yeah,
I can't. It's all, oh, I believe you. Okay, yeah, you're right. I've heard that, and then it doesn't happen. I gotta go. I gotta
come out. Go, guys. Yeah,
I imagine being an introvert, like that likes to be prepared and stuff.
Yeah. Oh man,
I hear you.
Oh, it's terrible.
Yeah,
anxiety can come. Yeah, and when you least expect it, you thought it was a sure thing.
Yeah, I'm sure there's a moral to this story that we can figure out, but I haven't totally figured it out yet, but I'm sure there's a good spiritual thing I can spend on that, but I don't know what it is.
I don't know.
Makes for a good story, though.
It makes for a great story. I'm racking my brain here. I'm thinking.
Well, so,
you know,
so in the book, there's a lot of cringy stories because I've just gone through one cringe. I'm like a machine for like stuff happening to me. That's just, oh my gosh. So I did include a lot of those. I think just to add some levity.
On a more serious note, you tell us moving stories in your book too about your work with international children's hospitals through CURE and your visit to these pediatric hospitals around the world. How has this influenced your view on how to deal with anxiety in these real places that you visited that many of us haven't been exposed to?
This, if you guys haven't seen this yet, you should. You don't need to give. You can, but it's entirely supported by believers. It's a network of hospitals that does pediatric surgeries that takes, like, kids are 15, they can't walk, and now they can. And they're the poorest of the poor. It can be a three-year-old with a brain tumor. It could be a kid with hydrocephalus. No one heals more kids like this in the world than CURE. And it's full-on hospital. So there'd be hundreds of people at each hospital, staff, nurses, housekeeping, brain surgeons, orthopedic surgeons, all in the name of Jesus. And there's pastoral staff there. They're singing. It's a joyful place. These kids are having their dreams come true. I have never seen a more Jesus-shaped mission than this. And the reason it's a big deal for me is I've been through so much religious hypocrisy in my life, you would not believe it. Like, it was my dad, the pastor, and the divorces and the trauma and the stuff. So I've heard all the words. I feel like all the sermons. I needed to see this. And it looks like the kingdom of God to me. And it's so compelling that anybody who sees it is very difficult to walk away from that. So when people are like, where's your God now? If something bad happens, where's your God now? I'm like, I'll show you. Come with me.
Mm, yeah.
Look at this. It's the best expression of the church I've ever seen in my life as well. Like these kids and their moms are told that they're cursed and that's why they have a disability. Mm. And we not only heal the disability, we're going, no, you're not cursed. You're blessed. It's not your fault, mom. He's blamed. Invariably, the mother is blamed that the child has some sort of disability. And we're able to say, that's not true. God's been storing your tears in a bottle. He sees you. And now we're going to heal your child.
Hmm.
And we charge them $0 and 0 cents. Wow. And last year, we did 18,000 surgeries last year. 40-some thousand people became believers. And I asked them, why have I not heard about this? And the answer was, we're kind of busy. We're doctors. Like, hey, you know what? I'm not a doctor, but I have whatever size platform I have. I can use it for this. And if you guys saw this, anybody who sees it, you come back a raving lunatic. You're like, now that makes sense. This looks like Jesus to me. Like the rest of the stuff, a lot of Christian entertainment stuff. I'm like, I don't even get this. What are we doing? What does that have to do with anything? But then I see this, I'm like, okay, there we go. So the reason it's so big to me is what I'm talking about seeing the kingdom in action and falling in love with it.
Yeah.
Like this reorients everything. And this is why I address deconstruction some in the book, because I'm talking about, look, I'm not walking away from this. You may walk away from whatever it is you're walking away from. I'm not walking away from this. I don't think you've seen the kingdom really yet, because if you did, you'd be like, wait a second, I'm selling everything to get that. It's like a pearl of great price or something. Like it's really beautiful. So I want people to hear the stories about these kids and what God is doing in the world so that they can go, oh, it's not just a bunch of political garbage and back and forth. Jesus is still working through his people. We just need to pay attention to it.
Yeah. I think many of us can get burned out on the mental gymnastics that we do in church where someone's heard, 52 sermons, they have all their doctrine figured out, they have all the ologies, eschatology, soteriology, all that stuff figured out, and yet that person is a hateful person. They tear down their brother and sister in Christ. They don't love their neighbor. They don't evangelize. They don't spread the good news. And that doesn't preach, right? As much as you can figure out all the mental stuff, it takes boots on the ground. And I've seen this in my life when I'm actually out there sharing the good news, just loving on people, praying for people. Like that fills me up, first of all. And I get more out of that than I could by reading 8 hours of some, theological dissertation, right? And there is an important element to know what we believe. I'm not saying that. We should read the Bible. We should know what we believe and have an answer for the hope that lies within us. But then that's so that we can then go and do and be. And I think that's really powerful.
Well, okay. So it's really funny. Like when people talk about the Great Commission, like go into all the world, baptizing them and lo, I'll be with you always. No, you skip something. Teaching them to obey the things I've commanded. Like he wants followers. Jesus is looking for followers.
Right.
So that means he even said, John 14:12, I just got 7 points today for memorizing this on my app. It says, very truly, I tell you, whatever I have been doing, my followers will do as well. And they'll do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father.
That's right.
So when we actually do the stuff he told us to do, now we're following him. We're his apprentices. And it's neat to be involved with Cure because I'm like, okay, he healed X number of people. Jesus did. But then he released us to do it.
Right.
18,000 in the last year. Okay. Yeah. That always baffled me, like greater things. How would it be greater than what Jesus did? Well, because we're all unleashed to do this now, to make the kingdom break through on earth as it is in heaven. But it's not just knowing stuff that is following. Following is not just knowing. It's actually obeying the stuff and doing the stuff. And it's a wonderful thing.
Yeah, that's a key distinction because I do believe that we talked about this on our latest episode, we throw around these Christian terms like community, discipleship, follower, believer. And what what does it mean? What does it really mean? And are we all clear on the same definition? And I think discipleship in church has so much turned into just teaching.
And teaching that's not even, it's teach people how to love their enemies. How do I do this? The questions you're asking, like, how do I become less anxious?
How do I
pray for the people who are a problem? How do I actually do it? Because there's ways to learn that we can teach people how to do it, and their lives get better instantly. And they start to learn, oh, the way of Jesus brings life. This is a more fun way to actually live. It's restful.
Right.
How do we do that? And to me, it's very practical. You could hang a sign out on your church to say, hey, come Tuesday nights at 7, we'll teach you how to follow Jesus, how to actually do it. This is not unrealistic.
No, it's not at all. And we just assume that people understand it, or we assume that we understand it and don't want to put ourselves in that position to be questioned or to answer questions or to have to come up with answers. And it's a really important distinction, because I can't tell you the amount of, I'll just say people, but churches that are discipling people. And what they mean by that is, we're giving them the information. And it's, well, don't you want to give them the information so that they can give the information to somebody else? Don't you want to teach them so that they can teach somebody else? Didn't Jesus say, go and do this? And like you said, instruct, teach them the ways. Like, so someone understanding something is irrelevant. They need to understand it and then be able to display it and then be able to teach it. Right. Yeah. Right. Yeah. It's a big difference. Yeah.
Here's how to bless your enemies. Here's how to do it. Like, this is a practical thing that we learn as we go, as we do. But I think we got hung up on theology and forgot that we're supposed to, grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. Right. It's not opposed to effort. Like, this is for our own good. When Jesus is instructing us on how to live, like, this is a better way of life. Radical forgiveness, forgiving because we've been forgiven, turns out to be the healthiest thing in the world. Like, literally physically healthy. Same thing with anxiety. I addressed this in both books. That guy who wrote the book, Why Zebras Don't Get Ulcers. So he's a neuroendocrinologist at Stanford, and he's an atheist. And he talks about how animals don't borrow trouble from next year. Only humans do that. Like, we have a fight or flight response. So your cortisol level, your adrenaline, your blood pressure, all that stuff kicks in when you feel threat.
Mm.
But for animals, that only lasts for 30 seconds. It makes them faster or able to fight off a predator. Humans hold on to that, and it kills your body. It makes you fat. It changes your skin. It changes your appetite. All that, what cortisol does, it stays in your system. It causes heart disease, obesity. All of these things. And his conclusion was, this atheist conclusion was, we should be like the animals. They're not worried about tomorrow. They're not thinking about what could happen next week. Today has enough problems. We should just think about today. It doesn't extend your life. It shortens it.
Yeah.
If we teach people the way of Jesus, they get to thrive.
Yeah. Spiritually and physically. That's awesome.
That's teach him to obey teach them to obey the things I've commanded you. I told you about this. Like, here's how they get to experience his way of living, which brings life. Yeah. That's what we need to be focused on, I think.
Yeah, that's great.
I'd say so.
Well, Brant, we're almost at the end of our time. Is there anything else that we haven't asked you that you'd like our listeners to know about your new book?
Gosh, I don't know. I hope they like it if they get it. If they don't, that's okay too. I can't think of anything else.
Where can we find your stand-up? I heard you're a stand-up comedian.
Well, okay. I've done some stand-up comedy. I've done it maybe 11 times.
And that's good. It's more than I had.
I'm not terrible at it. But since I'm okay with cringy moments, generally, that's been a good place. last thing on the book thing, not about the book, but just in life, the way I concluded the book was just going, if God takes on flesh and tells us, wink, wink, nod, nod, you actually don't need to be worried about anything. Be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. If he did that, shouldn't that be like incredibly great news? You actually don't need to be worried. Can you laugh more in life? Can you?
Yeah.
enjoy beauty more?
Yeah.
Can you laugh at stuff more? I think this is a doable way to live. And I love that he said that. So I think in the end, I have a hunch that in the very end, we'll be able to look back on our lives and honestly say, you know what? I actually didn't need to be worried about anything. I mean,
yeah.
Yes.
I think that's going to happen. And it seems impossible now for somebody. Like, I think literally God is so good that he's going to tie up those ends and we can trust that. We're going to go, I'll be darned. I shouldn't have been worried. So anyhow, there you go.
Amen. I love that. That's good. Let our listeners know where they can connect with you and get your book.
Oh, sure. Books on Amazon and all those places, BarnesandNoble.com, all that stuff. And then I have a website called BrantHanson.com if they're interested.
Awesome. I'll put that in the show notes. I definitely encourage everyone to get a copy of your new book and all your other resources and follow you as well. So thank you, Brant, so much for coming on. And for those listening, until next time, go with God, grow in discernment, and keep your eyes on Jesus.
Thanks for joining us on the Eyes on Jesus podcast with Drew and Tim. Don't forget to hit subscribe. If this episode blessed you, please share it with a friend. Check out the show notes for more ways to connect with the hosts of the show.